I would like to ask you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. And I just want to read verses 10 through 18 as an introduction to our study. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. As Christians, we understand that we are at war with a very real enemy. And it is for this reason that we are told to put on the whole armor of God. And we know that this isn't talking about physical armor, because look at the enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Physical armor wouldn't do a whole lot of good with that. No question about it. So we're talking about something that is far beyond a physical battle. But we do understand from 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that we have an adversary. And the adversary requires that we be sober and vigilant because of the fact that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who is that? Well, Peter says the devil in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Jesus, of course, in talking about the sheepfold in John 10 and verse 10, explains that the thief does not come in except to steal and kill and destroy. And I have come that they may have life, they may have it more abundantly. Here he is describing the work of Satan. Satan does not come in to cause people to turn to God and love God and follow God. No. Satan comes in with the express purpose of stealing and killing and destroying. And of course we see his actions and the results of his actions throughout inspired history. But God has given us, thankfully, what we need for the pulling down of strongholds. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the weapons of our warfare, Paul says, are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Well, now, that brings to mind a thought. Strongholds. Does Satan have a stronghold in your life? Think about that. We are admonished in Ephesians 4 and verse 27 not to give place to the devil. In other words, don't give him any room whatsoever. And again, in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24, we understand that we have an obligation in Christ to live like the new man. Not the old man of sin, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we might live in true righteousness and holiness. But could it be, though, that Satan has some stronghold in our lives? Well, how can we be sure that he doesn't? I think we all understand the need for that, don't we? We all understand the need. Well, what we have to be able to pull down such strongholds as this, okay? Well, the first thing I think is we need the truth. In Ephesians 4:21, indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, You are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Of course, people in the world today who don't have the slightest idea what the Bible teaches have picked up on this phrase, and what they mean by this is if you tell the truth, you'll be free. That's not what this says. No. If you tell the truth, you're only doing what you should be doing. It's telling the truth anyway. But what this is the truth is in Jesus. You see that right there? The truth is in Jesus. And you shall know the truth. And what will the truth do for you? It'll make you free. That's exactly right. It will make you free. Now, contrary to this, we understand that Satan is the father of lies and he is the great deceiver. John 8 and verse 44, Jesus said to the Jews, "There you are of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see the danger there. You see what our adversaries are like here and why we have to have the truth in order to combat this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." There's the danger of Satan right there. Satan is crafty, and he will do everything in his power to try and corrupt our minds, to steer us away from the simplicity that is found in Jesus Christ. But the passage that we read here a moment ago says, "As the truth is in Jesus." And that brings to my mind, and probably yours too, what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." All three of those terms describe Jesus. Well, what's the significance of that? Read the rest of it. He says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." I am the way to the Father. I am the truth that will set you free. And I am the life that you will live in eternity forever with me and my Father. There's what Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6. But you know, over in John chapter 8, Jesus was dealing with the Jews who were detractors, I guess we could say in a nice sense. And Jesus had talked about setting them free here in John 8 and verse 32. And listen to this response. "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Were these people unaware of history? Or were they blind as to what was going on right then? They were under the thumb of the Roman government right then. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. And he makes it quite clear. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." He said, "I'm not talking about being enslaved in Egypt. I'm not talking about being enslaved in Assyria. I'm not talking about being enslaved over in Babylon. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being slaves of sin." And Jesus said, "I'm the way out of that. I'm the way out of it. You know the truth, and you will be set free." We, of course, have a responsibility in this life to walk in truth. The psalmist over in Psalm 86 and verse 11, David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." What did David desire to do? He desired to walk in God's truth. That's what he wanted. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, notice that Peter says, they had purified their souls, how? In obeying the truth. You see the significance of truth there? Truth is something that must be obeyed. And by obeying the truth, they had purified their souls. And thus they're admonished to show sincere love to the brethren and loving one another fervently from a pure heart. Now go back now. Having been born again. 3 John. Over in 3 John verse 4. He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You know, that gives no untold joy to any Christian to know that those who they have had a part in teaching, those who they've had a part in strengthening through the years, yea, even their own flesh and blood, and you hear that they're walking in the truth. That's what John says here. Why? Because walking in the truth means they are in Jesus. They're where truth is found. And thus, they are on their way where? Where Jesus said he's the way to. The Father. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Now, what are some of the ways that we might be successful in defeating Satan? Well, I came up with some interesting ideas, and I can't claim these to be original because these were the major points in an article I read, and it was really good. And I kind of took off and ran with it, okay? The first one is this. Displacement. Look at Ephesians 4:22. "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts." Again in Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9, "Put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds." Displacement. You're not here anymore. You're over here. Isn't that interesting? We are expected, in order to be pleasing to God, to turn away from sin and to resolve to no longer practice it. Think about that for a moment. In Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel," God says, "everyone according to his ways. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." Turn and live. Now, really, whenever you think about it, this was at the heart of the gospel sermon that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. When the people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did Peter tell them to do? Repent. That's the first thing he said. Repent. Well, what does that mean? That means that you must understand that your mindset can no longer be like it has been, because the way you've been living is not in service to God. So you've got to change your mind. And when you change your mind and decide to live according to what God says,
your life is going to change as a result of it.
Your whole course of life will change. Therefore,
listen to it,
turn and live.
Isn't that what he said?
Turn and live. He told them repenting and being baptized would result in what? Remission of sins. That's life. I think that they're very parallel in that regard. But we're also taught along this line in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to lay aside every weight and sin. In Hebrews 12, 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this is talking about the witnesses in chapter 11, which, of course, is the faith chapter, where we talk about by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, all these different things, okay? Now, he says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, you need to get yourself ready to start running that race. And you don't run that race by putting a bunch of weights on your ankles to see how much extra weight you can carry with you out there on the track. Now, you may do that when you're practicing. I've talked to many people who run track who would put weights around their ankles when they were practicing, give them a little more weight, build up their endurance, build up their strength, and then when race time came, all of a sudden they're lighter, maybe even 10 pounds lighter, and they can run like the wind. Well, maybe not like the wind, but close to it anyway, into the wind anyhow. But you understand what I mean. Well, we're to get rid of all of that. And we are to put aside anything that would ensnare us. And dear ones, sin is there to ensnare us. It's like a net that's put out there to capture us unaware. That's how sin works. We need to get that out of there and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, in order to run this race, we're going to have to put to death the deeds of the body if we want to live eternally. Over in Romans chapter 8, 12 through 14. Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What dictates your life? What dictates your life? The stock market? The latest political discussions? Some cause that you've gotten caught up in? Is that what really dictates your life? Is it your job that dictates your life? Does your job tell you everything you have to do round the clock? Some people think so. I worked for an employer once that thought that they owned me 24/7. Didn't like that. But that's, none of those answers are correct, are they? None of those answers are correct. What is it that dictates the way you live your life? God. God. You make no decisions. You don't ponder any thoughts in your mind without considering God. There should be times in your day when you say to yourself, no, no, God would not approve of that. God wouldn't want me to do that. Whether you say it out loud or to yourself. Why? Because you care more than anything else in your life what God thinks about it. Yes, you care what your spouse thinks about it. You care what your children think. You know, we all do that. We care about the people around us. But first and foremost, who do we care about? God. Because it doesn't matter if everyone around you approves and thinks it's just wonderful. If God doesn't approve, all is lost. That's important. That's important if we're going to live a life victorious in our battle against Satan, led by the Spirit of God. That means we give attention to God in our lives. But then, when we talk about displacement, I think we have to talk about this radical amputation that Jesus speaks of over here in Matthew chapter 18. Verses 8 and 9. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Wow. Was Jesus really telling us here that if our hand keeps sinning, that we need to chop it off? In the first place, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And chopping off my hand isn't going to do the job. So I find it hard to harmonize that idea with what Jesus teaches elsewhere. But what is he teaching here? What is he teaching here? Anything in your life, even the things you count most dear in your life, that cause you to sin before your God, must be cut off. Yeah? Remember what Jesus said about families? What would happen to families? There would be division because of him. And he's teaching basically the same thing here. Whatever the relationship is that you find yourself in that causes you to be unable to serve God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, you cut it off. There is nothing too dear. Notice the illustrations. Ripping out your eye and casting it from you. That's pretty strong there. Pretty strong. So, if we are intent on being successful in battling against our enemy, there has to be some displacement in our lives. But then, the second thing is, there must also be resistance. Ephesians 4:23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That immediately when I read that, I thought about Romans 12. Didn't that ring in your mind too? Romans 12, when he talked about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now notice the end of the renewing of your mind here. What is it? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yeah. By renewing your mind, you act in accordance with that. And what are you doing when you do it? You're proving God's word. By the life you live, you are proving that it works. You're proving that it works. Isn't that amazing? But you know, in order for us to resist, it means that we're going to have to draw near to God and submit to God. Look at the connection here, if you will, in James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's right. At the same time that we're submitting ourselves to God, we're resisting the devil. And you know what will happen? He's not going to hang around. He's going to run. Why? Because there's other people out there who aren't fighting back. There's other people who aren't fighting back. So constantly we must be on guard and resist Satan. But to do this, it requires us to be steadfast in the faith. In 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 8, we read here just a moment ago in another context of this lesson about being sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, listen to this. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, you might say, well, that's a little comfort to know that there are other people out there suffering as bad as I am. That doesn't help my suffering any. But you know, there's something to be gleaned from that. These people were being assured by Peter through inspiration of the Spirit that what was happening to them was not something unusual or something that was peculiar just to them. You need to understand that this is what Jesus was talking about. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is what Paul talked about. He said, anyone will live godly, they will suffer persecution. No, that's, you understand that. Now, but you, your job is what? To resist the roaring lion, to be steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. We have to be firmly planted in the faith and not back down and not give up. No matter what Satan throws at us, we must resist. In the Gospel according to Matthew, oh, I'm sorry, maybe I missed that one. Oh, I did. I'm sorry. Maybe did I have it back there? Oh, there it is. I put it at the bottom. I'm sorry. I do this sometimes. I stick these things in and forget where I put it. Down here in Matthew 4, verses 3 through 11. You remember when Jesus was taken into the wilderness and tempted by Satan? All of you who are here are familiar with this. But what did he do? What was the one thing that he used repeatedly against Satan? It is written. Now, I want you to think about that. This is the Son of God standing here. This is the embodiment of the Godhead. And what does he use against Satan? He uses what's written. It is written. Now, what is the lesson for us? The lesson for us is we can fight Satan the same way. It is written. And then we can say, away with you, Satan. You're not going to get an upper hand on me. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to back down. But this, of course, would involve also, if we're resisting Satan, involve the changing of our thinking. Now, this is an important thought, I believe, because we know that Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We understand that. But in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we need to ponder, not ponder, I'm sorry, let's meditate. Let's meditate on the things that are listed here. And you know what they'll do when you meditate on these? They'll change your mind. They'll change your mind. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just or pure or lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, when you're doing that, you're resisting Satan. You are resisting Satan. and he don't like it. And that's okay. That's okay. But another point that I found here is that occupation is important as well. Now, I don't mean business here in the sense of making money. But I'm talking about in the sense of Ephesians 4, verse 24. Put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is our job. This is our business, if you will, is to walk before God in true righteousness and holiness. How do we know that? Because that's what God created us for. Yeah, that's what He created us for. He didn't create us to be a money-making machine. No, He didn't do that. He created us to walk in righteousness and holiness. Or as Paul put it in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, let us walk properly. Not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Why? Because this is the way that we show Satan what our occupation is. I'm not in that. I'm in this over here. This is my business now. And this is what I'm going to be, and this is what I want to be. We can see, and we all understand, that in baptism, we are baptized into Christ, and we walk in newness of life. A new man is created in baptism. A new man is created in baptism. We walk in newness of life. Why is it that it's newness of life? Because we put on Christ. That's why. Some versions say, clothe yourself with Christ. You put on Christ. Absolutely. Why? Because this is your occupation now. This is your occupation. And you're proud of it. You're proud of it. You say, yeah, but I work a job. Yeah, you do. Why? So you can fulfill your purpose in this life of walking in a righteous way before God. That's why you do that. You don't do it so you can get rich and wallow in your money someday. That's not why you do it. You do it because it is necessary, just like the apostles or a fisherman, or who were a tax collector, or who was a physician. All of these things, they worked at those jobs, but their primary occupation was what? Being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That was their primary occupation. But you know what? When it comes to occupation, when you think about something being fully occupied, I like this one. Think about this. If it's fully occupied, it leaves no place or vacancy for the devil. It leaves no place or vacancy for the devil. There is no room for you here. There's no room for you here, devil. We'd have to look at Matthew chapter 12, 43 through 45 about this, where Jesus talks about an unclean spirit going out of a man and going out to the dry places and seeking rest. And then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. But when he comes, what does he find? He finds it empty and swept and put in order. What does he do? He goes out and takes with him seven other spirits that are more wicked than himself, and that they might enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man's worse than the first. It's not enough to get all the junk out of your life. That's not enough. You have to replace it with something. Because if you know what a void does? It forms a vacuum and it starts sucking that stuff back in again. And you don't want that. No, you don't. You fill it up. You fill it up so there's no void there. Leave no place for the devil. Period. Again, we talk about the old man, the new man. This fits into this same category. Put on the new man. But look at what we're emphasizing here in Colossians 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because that's what you're occupied with all the time. That's your occupation. That's your occupation. You don't have time for anything else in your life that might give any encouragement to Satan at all. Why? Because I'm occupied with this. That's why. I'm occupied with this. But one final thing, besides all of these things we've been talking about, and this one is an important one, and that is fortification. Fortification. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What's that mean? That means that you gather up your strength that comes through the Lord, and you fortify yourself in order to be successful in the battle that goes on with Satan every day of your life. Every day. Now, I could go back over there and we could talk about what we started the lesson with and talk about putting on the whole armor of God. And we could look at each individual part of that and see how it plays a part in our fortification against Satan. But frankly, I'd rather save that and preach a whole lesson on the whole armor of God. So I'm not going to go back over there this afternoon. But I do want to look briefly at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30. I read this recently in the daily Bible reading. I know it's probably a little bit ahead of where the calendar says, but I don't pay much attention to the calendar. I just keep reading. But anyway, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That should describe us in our service to God. That should describe us in our fight against Satan in our everyday lives and the stronghold that he tries to put upon us. We need to think seriously about how well are we fortified each day of our lives in our fight against Satan. Now, five things for you to remember, and I'll leave the lesson with you for this afternoon. Five things to remember. Appeal to the truth. Truth will make you free. Displacement. Kick Satan out of your life. Resistance. Renew your mind. Get your thinking right. Occupation. Put on the new man with his deeds. And that, of course, requires putting the old man off. And then fortification. Add the things to your life that God provides to make you strong. Break out of Satan's grasp. Be victorious over Satan. Jesus was. How was he victorious? It is written. And no matter how Satan tries to assault God's word, he comes out the loser. He comes out the loser every time. Think seriously on these things. I think they're things that all of us can ponder in this life, and hopefully there'll be thoughts that will help us to be better servants of God each and every day that we walk before Him.